Heavenly Father, we are here because you deemed it so, and where would I be? Where would we be without you? It's really life or death. There is no in-between. Thank you for calling us, and thank you for working on us to hear your voice and to respond to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, the next verses in Revelation concerning Christ coming back with his bride. And last week we talked about the bride made herself ready. And it's just one more thought that I want to bring upon us for that understanding of making ourselves ready for the Lord before we meet him. And the title is called, You Have Need of Endurance. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And we'll get to two paragraphs in two different chapters in Hebrews about endurance. Endurance, the definition is enduring a unpleasant or difficult situation or process without giving way. Without giving way. Endurance is sticking it out without giving up or giving way to giving up or compromise or whatever it may be. The Bible talks a lot about the endurance that we need to have to prove that we belong to him. And Hebrews talks a lot about that. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the endurance part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is working in us without a doubt. But then we have to work it out. I've always given the illustration of a car with gasoline. The gasoline runs the car, but it's the exhaust of the used gasoline that proves the car is running. If no exhaust is coming out, it says the car is not running. So the exhaust is us working out our salvation. It's in us. The gasoline is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. But there needs to be the evidence of the exhaust or the good works that show that we belong to Christ. Endurance. Jesus, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he endured the cross for the joy that's set before him, which is you and I. He knew that the results were going to be salvation for the world. So he endured it. It wasn't like, hey, this is a piece of cake, you know, hey, yeah, sure. No, he had to go through a lot, and he had to resist, even in the garden, Father, not my will, but your will. He had to endure the pain of knowing what was ahead of him and endure the cross because he knew the results would be for us. So part of enduring in our Christian walk is fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. You know, when all is said and done, it's Jesus that you came to, not principles, not instructions, but you've come to Jesus, and we need to keep that relationship always fresh. He said in Revelation, you're doing everything right, but you left your first love. Therefore, remember where you fell, repent of your sin, and redo, 3 R's, the things you first did. So endurance comes by keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he's going to finish the work that he started in us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When the going gets tough, you've heard it, the tough get going. We have to endure, though. Enduring is not pleasant. It's painful. I would rather stay in bed at times. I would rather, you know, do something different. But I'm committed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as you are. The Galatians, he said, let us not lose heart in doing good. But in due time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. See, endurance is something you stick with it. And when you stick with it, You start sensing the fruit of it. We've all heard the expression of James, and we've all experienced, I should say, in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He said, consider it all joy. So you have to think about it, he's saying here. Consider it all joy when you go through different trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you be lacking in nothing. So I need to consider that this trial I'm going through is going to be for my benefit. It's going to bring joy in me. Jesus considered the cross. He endured it because he knew the blessing of the result. And so when we're going through trials, we have to consider, think about, that this is working for my good, as Romans 8:28 tells us. If you go to another country and you don't know the language, you're very limited. You're trying to explain, you know, what you want, and you don't know how to say it because you don't know French and you're in France. You're trying to walk to a certain location. You can't read the sign because it's in French and you don't know the language. So you're very limited. But if you endure to learn the language, you have so much more freedom. You have so much more joy. Hey, I can read this sign here. I'm going here. I can look at the menu and know you got power when you learn the language, but it takes time to endure it and learn it. It's like an instrument. You know, when you're first playing the guitar, it's like, ah, man, get this. That'd be quicker than this. But no, you endure, and then all of a sudden you're playing a song. You know, my beautiful wife, she's learning the piano. We got a piano at the house, and, you know, it's not one of those magical ones that play by itself, but she wanted to learn, and she's got a teacher that comes, and she amazes me. I said, wow, really, that's pretty, you're doing good there, you know, and she's applying herself, and I'm really blessed to see that. But she's enduring, and it's joyful to start seeing the results that you get from enduring, and that's the same thing with Christ. We have to endure in these difficult situations, and we'll see the fruit of it. We need to see in the trials the blessing of it, not despise it, but see that it's working for my benefit. It's making me stronger. It's giving me a closeness to God, a perfection, not perfection in terms of being glorified, but there's a perfection of maturity. Maturity gives you power, gives you strength. He said in 1 Peter, we'll start in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are protected by the power of God through faith, first of all, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're being encouraged because this salvation is going to be revealed. And we are protected through faith in these last time. Now in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't think there's not a one of us who don't go through the fire. Each one of us are getting purified. That's what the fire did to the gold. It was heated up so much that all of the scum, or you want to call it the impurities, come to the top. And in the old days then, they would scoop it out and you would have pure gold then. Fire has a way of purifying us. You know, in California, there were some bad, bad fires. There was one fire before this enormous fire occurred, and it was called the Dixie Fire. And it burnt 1 million acres. And you know why they attributed it to? Because they didn't have prescribed fires or controlled fires that would burn up the fuel, the brush. They just let the brush and the fuel accumulate for EPA or whatever. They said, no, we don't want it. It's going to pollute the air. And that's what fueled this million-acre fire, because of that fuel that was left on the ground. You know, the Lord many times lets the fire come on us in small areas so that we don't disintegrate in a forest fire, so to speak, in our spirit. So at different times, there's little fires, controlled fires, prescribed fires that he allows in your life or my life. You got to recognize and say, well, maybe God's got my attention. Maybe something here I need to talk to the Lord about. But if you keep resisting it and you keep putting it to the side, you're in for a big firestorm. And when that firestorm comes and you allowed all that fuel of the carnality stay around you, bam, you're going to be fired up, not in a good way, but in a sad way. So understand that God prescribes certain trials and fires in our life to purify us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11, let me read this to you. He says this: Moab had been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed, like wine on its dregs, and he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor and the aroma and has not changed. So he's giving a metaphor of a picture. Wine, when it's fermenting, the dregs are the stuff that sinks to the bottom. And what they would do is they would pour one vessel to another vessel so the dregs would stay on the bottom. Because if you don't pour one vessel of wine to the next vessel of wine, it retains the flavor of sourness. It retains the flavor of bitterness because all of the impurities are mixed in now. So he's saying here, you've never been disturbed, Moab. You've always been living your own life. You've never looked to me. You haven't been pouring yourself out from one vessel to another. And you could still smell the aroma and the flavor of the dregs. And there's a picture there of us as Christians. If we're not pouring ourselves out from vessel to vessel, from Christian to Christian, you're going to be smelling of self-centeredness. You're going to be having the flavor of those dregs of self-centeredness. We have to pour ourselves out. And the blessing comes and the wine gets flavorful of Christ. But if we're not pouring ourselves out, you're going to remain with the same flavor of your carnality. Paul said this in Philippians 2:17. Listen to this. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Have you been pouring yourself out as a sacrifice for the faith of others, to build them up? Not you, not me, but for the glory of God, we pour ourselves out from vessel to vessel on their faith, on young faith, on older faith, on praying for one another. That's what it means to pour yourself out. And Paul is saying here that he was pouring himself out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, Philippians. And now I rejoice and share my joy with you. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So when you pour out yourself, the joy of the Lord comes. That's how it works. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Can I get an amen? Yeah. But you see, we have to learn that. When we come to the Lord, well, I've come to get fed, and that's it. I'm out of here. This should never be that way. You come to hear from the Lord and to give of yourself to others. Amen? Well, what can I give? You can give an ear to someone. Now, if they're talking too long, then, you know, you can give them the stop sign too. So, well, wait a minute. Let me butt in here. But be an encourager. If you can't be anything, be an encourager. Love gives itself. And that's how Jesus expressed himself, by being a servant. In California, there are these giant sequoia trees that have cones. Giant sequoia, I guess that's how you pronounce it. What is it? Sequoia? If you're from Brooklyn, sequoia. These giant sequoia trees, and on the top of them, they have these cones that up there for years, for years. But when there's a strong fire, these pods open up and they drop its seeds on the fertile ash ground so that it can replicate itself and can grow. But when there's no fire, they just stay up there dormant. But when that fire comes to preserve it, it opens up these pods and drops the seed on the ash-fertile ground, and boom, you got another sequoia growing up. Can you see the analogy? When the fire comes in your life, the seeds of prayer usually come out. Oh, Lord, I need you. Well, okay, the fire does that. But does it always have to be that way? I think we can learn. Usually that's the beginning of it. I mean, I didn't come to the Lord because I seen, well, he's good, he's justice, he's holy. I came to the Lord because I needed him. I was dead in my boots. I came out of need, and most of it do. But then as it grows up, the baby no longer drinks a bottle. He starts eating the meat of the word. He starts serving, not being a baby, feed me, feed me, feed me. But now you're maturing, and you're learning to feed others. You're learning to feed yourself. And you feed yourself by giving of yourself. And usually that means endurance. We all need to have endurance in our lives. So when the fire comes, if it's a brush fire, take it from the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that you're removing some of this or you brought to my attention. But if you got in a strong fire, well, let those seeds of commitment, let those seeds of prayer come down on the fertile soil of a broken and contrite spirit and watch you grow, because that's God's work. That's how he does it. Now, I'm going to go to Hebrews a little bit. Now, the book of Hebrews, in context, the whole book of Hebrews is presenting Jesus Christ as the superior to all that came before him. Angels, Moses, the priesthood, and the old covenant. Urging believers to persevere in the faith. Because in the book of Hebrews, you got two groups of people. Now, they were all Hebrews, they were all Jewish. One group is thinking of going back to the old Judaism. The other group is going forward and have a preservation unto salvation. That's the key. Their faith wasn't for salvation. Their faith, they drew up, they didn't commit enough. Well, you know, I'm going through the fire right now. I think I'll go back to my old ways of Judaism. And I find there a picture for the Christian too. You know, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll enter the kingdom of God. Well, Lord, did we do miracles? Did we do this? Did we do that? Yeah, yeah. But depart from me, you workers of iniquity, workers of evil. So salvation is a sure thing, but there has to be the exhaust of hating sin. So now the author is speaking to those who are thinking about going back into Judaism, and I kind of like phrase that as going back to the religiosity of our old lives, because it's getting too hard. And then there's those, he says, but you, beloved. Then he speaks to the Christian. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And keep in mind that they were all doing the right thing. But then they started getting tired. And they started going back or drifting back to Judaism. When Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, they would say, nah, we'll go back to the old ways. So he says it's a terrifying thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of a living God. But remember the former days, he's trying to encourage them, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, so after he was reminding them of the sacrifices that they have already done following the Lord, he says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith, this is the key, to the preserving of the soul. They didn't have faith. Some of them didn't have faith to the preserving of the soul. It was like the three, four soils. The one soil that fell on the thorns and thistles, it says it was only temporary. And then when the affliction came, it withered up. It wasn't a true believer. He's telling them, don't shrink back. You know, you get a cotton shirt or a pair of cotton pants and you put it in the hot water and then you put it in the dryer, your pants are going to become shorts. You're going to have a muscle shirt then. It's not going to fit because it shrinks. So that's what he's trying to say here. He said, don't shrink. Keep doing what you have been doing. I know it's been hard, and I know that you've been giving of yourself in these areas and that areas. And he said, but don't go back. There's no other blessing. There is no other salvation given unto men by which we are saved, that of Jesus Christ. So he was telling them to live by faith. You have faith, the other group of people. He said, we're not those who shrink back, but we have faith to the preserving of the soul. I just explained the rocky soil. It says they have no firm root. They believe for a while. It's temporary. And then in a time of temptation, they fall away. Luke 8:13. And then in Luke 8:15, the other side of the coin is this. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You need perseverance. You need endurance. Well, I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. Yeah, but if there's no exhaust and you feel like, and he gives a little warning here of drifting away. The whole book of Hebrews is trying to convince them not to drift away. Drifting is almost unnoticed. It's almost not even painful if you've been swimming lately at different locations. You drift with the current, it's an undercurrent. Wow, how did I end up over here? So Paul, or the author, we don't know who it was, is trying to encourage them. Hey, there's only one truth, Jesus Christ. You need to persevere. And I believe it's the same thing for a Christian. You might say, well, I do believe in Jesus, but keep in mind, drifting is painless. And if you keep drifting and drifting, you got to ask yourself, am I saved or am I not saved? They hold on with a sincere and good heart, and with perseverance, it bears fruit. Again, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, we see a similar contrast, not with the soil, but with the two groups of people. He says this in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. But in the case of those who have been enlightened, I want you to get a hold of these words and I'll explain. Enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You say, wow. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Wow, that's pretty powerful. You mean a person can taste the good word of God and be a partaker of the Holy Spirit but not be indwelt? Yeah. Well, show me in Scripture, Judas. Judas did miracles. He was one of the 12. He did it all. But he didn't belong to Jesus. And by the way, when the Lord says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, that word destruction is damnation. It's the same word that I read in Hebrews and then have fallen away. It's not a falling away as if you sinned. We all sin. And we have a righteous judge to forgive us of that. But there comes a point. I don't know who is and who isn't. Only God knows that. But I'm here to bring it out in the clarity that you have to endure. So he goes on to say they have tasted and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So he's talking to those who go back to Judaism. Why did they crucify Christ? It's because they didn't believe he was God. So he's saying here, there's no other way. It's impossible to give you another way to get saved. He's the only way. And if you have tasted it and you have experienced God and the Word of God, there is no other way for you to come closer to God. He said, this is the max. And then you have fallen away. He said, it's impossible, because it's like a person drowning and someone throws you a life preserver. Nah, I don't want that. Well, you're going to drown. That's the only thing that's going to save you. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. And that's what he was trying to discourage these so-called believers from, going back to the old religious way. And here's the metaphor he gives. For the ground that drinks the rain, which falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. The ground that was tilled is you and I. And it's the Holy Spirit that has prepared us to receive Jesus Christ. So he's saying here, the ground, picture yourself as the ground that's drinking the rain of God's presence, of God's Holy Spirit, which often falls on it, and it brings forth what? Vegetation, brings forth fruit. It's useful for those whose sake it's also been filled. It's useful for all of us and receives a blessing. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Wow. In these days that we're living in, I wonder, where we're always speaking about the goodness of God, I'm all for that. The grace of God, I'm all for that. But Paul said he did not stop preaching the whole gospel. The whole gospel is a warning for all of us. You have to endure. There are little ways that you could start falling and slipping, and you never meant it, but then it happens, and then you die, and then what happens? I don't know. I surely don't want to put God to the test and be one of those who were just not living the life that God wanted me to live. So then he gives the other side of the coin to those who are not in that group. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking of this way, he's saying there's something better for you who are following. God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered, serving, and is still serving. That's what that word means, to the saints. He's trying to encourage them. Keep keeping on. God has not forgotten you. God is in you. God is with you. Don't give up. Don't start slipping and sliding. Keep ministering. Keep serving. because that is our protection. When I stop serving, I lose the fire that God has given me. When I start thinking about me and what I can do with my time, and this is not my life. If you've come to Christ, this is not your life. We sing the songs, you know, show me, Lord, give me what you want, your will. And progressively, he teaches us to surrender and surrender and surrender. One quick thought before we move on here. The method that God gives us, where there's no loopholes, is faith. We live by faith, not by sight. It's faith, because faith is surrendering your control. It's surrendering your feelings. You're doing what God wants you to do or asks you to do. And it goes against the grain of human survival. It goes against the grain of seeking your life, and then you'll lose your life. So faith is the method that God has given us. We walk by faith, not by sight. So he says here that Jesus will not forget. And a couple of scriptures here that encourages me. He said in Matthew 25, concerning a person that was a good steward with what he gave him, he said, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." God doesn't forget. You'll get your reward in heaven, but I don't live for rewards. God gives that as an extra. I live for his love. I live to know him. I live to serve him. You did serve the world at one time. We've given the world everything practically. Some of us can lose our marriages. Some of us can lose a lot of stuff. But if you serve Jesus Christ and you put him first, there's no more better joy than that. I can tell you that right now. So he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Come on, I'm going to give you a lot more than what you gave me." And then it says this. Notice it says that, "For God is not unjust to forget you, your work, each one when you have shown towards his name." Jesus said this at the end of the tribulation, and the judgment came of the nations in chapter 25. Of Matthew. "When did we see you a stranger and invite you in our house? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." So when you're serving each other, you're not serving Horizon. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing it for him, to him. Can I get an amen? I mean, what an incentive that is. He said, well, I mentioned earlier, when you give, you give in secret. You're giving it to him. Your whole life, my whole life is about him, about giving to him my life, not about making it known. But Jesus will reward us. When you've done it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Serving is a beautiful thing. Jesus said in Matthew 20, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you, he shall be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I like that. To give his life a ransom. He didn't come to be served. He served, he washed feet. Why are you here? You hear the word to build your faith up so you get stronger in the Lord. But if you're excluding service, you're missing one leg and you'll be hopping around. You got to say to the Lord, "Lord, how can I bless someone in your name? How can I serve someone?" Well, it might go against the grain, but you do it in faith. And you say, "In faith, I'm going to look around. Do you want me to pray for someone, Father? You look, let the Holy Spirit speak to you." Yeah, pray for him, pray for her. "Do you want me to speak about something? Show me what you want me to say, Lord." It's all for his glory. But I want to serve until the end comes. I don't want to be a bench warmer. 11 through 12, and he says this. Now, And we desire, listen to this, that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, the hope of glory, the hope of Jesus, so that you will not be sluggish. You know what a slug is, right? Moves real slow. When you are looking at the end result, this is for Jesus and he's coming back soon, you don't get sluggish. You don't slow down. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. I believe when we quote the scripture, do not forsake the assembling together, I believe he's speaking about those who are starting to drift. Those who are starting to go back to Judaism. It starts with the first step. And it seemed to me that they're starting to drift away. So what does he say? He says, without faith, in Hebrews 10:23, he says, hold fast your confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Who's he speaking about? As of the habit of some, those who were going back to Judaism. So the sluggishness came by not coming to church. Bottom line. Yeah, you can go to church wherever you want to go. That's not what I'm here about. But I could tell you this, that when the Bible tells you that you need the body of Christ, that's for a reason. That's how he ordained it. That's how he made it, so that we can love each other, so that we can fit in with each other. But when you're starting to drift and you're starting to get sluggish, yeah, I'll go once a month, maybe twice a month. Beware. You might be drifting away from the Lord, because it always begins that way. Make it a point. What am I going to do? You know, with the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. You're accountable to him, and I'm accountable to him. Everyone has their own progression of our closeness to the Lord. How do I get closer to the Lord? How do I experience him more? With an honest and good heart, and with endurance. Endurance means, come rain or shine, I'm going to serve you, Lord, wherever I am. Come rain or shine, I'm not going to start getting sluggish in my responsibilities for your glory. I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep it up and keep it up. Because if I'm starting to slow down, I need to take an inventory of myself and say, what's going on, John? What's taking the place? Why did I lose the fire? Why am I getting tired? And you know what? God will show you. If it means just endurance, okay. I'll endure, Lord, but I need your strength. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will give you strength. So we close with these thoughts. He said to hold fast. Hold fast. You have to hold on to it. And I have to hold on to it. And faith is the method that God gives us in order for us to surrender our control and let him be the Lord of our lives. Faith and patience. Faith and endurance. You inherit the promises. Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, King James, diligently seek him. He's not just going to give us, you know, like a spoiled kid. No, son, you got to earn this. I'm not just going to give you everything that you want. You have to show some proof. And so for us as Christians, we just can't melancholically just, yeah, that's your call. But I want to step on some toes if you don't mind. What time's the service start? What time? What time? So you need to take inventory. Because it's not for me, It's me holding you accountable to Jesus. Jesus is always going to be with us. But are we always going to be with him? That's the question. Faith pleases God. Without it, he's not pleased. Faith means surrendering. It means going against your feelings and what you see. It means following what his word tells you in obedience. Really? Saul said, don't you see these, hear those sheep bleeding? I'm going to offer them to the Lord. Samuel said to him, well, what did the Lord say? He said to destroy it all. So why are you allowing this to live? Well, I'm doing it for the Lord. Samuel said, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you today. For obedience is better than sacrifice. So we're here to follow him and preparing ourselves to give him not our castaways, not to give him our, you know, $2 bills. We're here to give him where it costs us something, in our time, in our love, in our sacrifice, in our homes and the streets where no one else sees you. We're here to say, Lord, you see me and I'm doing it for you. Can I get an amen? You have need of endurance. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us. When it gets hard, help us, if we're going to fall into your arms and not to compromise, not to be sluggish. Help us, Lord, to give you the best, not our leftovers, whether it be whatever we do in our life, in our homes, in our church. We want to give you all. And to obey is better than sacrifice. So remind us during this week, as the bride has prepared herself, may we prepare ourselves to meet you one day with full assurance and endure the cross that you have given us. To live for you is the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team will come up.